Pray. Heavenly Father, we come, and Lord, we thank you that we're a global church. We have a global impact as well as a local impact. Lord, I thank you that you have blessed us that we have an impact in Mexico and we have an impact in Haiti. Lord, that we have an impact even in days past in the Philippines, Lord, and in Fiji, Lord. And so we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you've allowed us, Lord, to go into places beyond this community. And so, Lord, I just pray that you, even today and this week, you begin to whisper in our ears. Lord, for those of us that have never gone, Lord, that we would see this as an opportunity. Lord, that we even now would say, guess what? Count me in next year. I'll be the one that goes. Open our eyes to see more clearly than we've ever seen. Open our ears to hear what the Spirit of the living God is saying. More important, Lord, align our spirits, our attitudes with yours. In the name of Jesus, amen, church. Amen. Turn to Genesis 19. I've titled today's message, Our Lot in Life. We've been going through the book of Genesis, and I am starting off with Genesis 19. Actually, I think a few weeks ago, wherever I went, I think I went to Mexico. I didn't get to do Genesis 19, so I'm going to do it today. Genesis 19 is a very interesting chapter. In fact, some people see it as controversial. I don't. I see all kinds of amazing things in Genesis 19. I see that in Genesis 19, we see an answer to prayer, an answer to prayers that Abraham prayed back in Genesis 18. I see Genesis 19 really a depiction of a sinful city. A depiction of a man named Lot, and then also ultimately about God's judgment. A lot of good stuff. And when I look at Genesis 19, I also see a very patient God. A very patient God, a God whose desire is that all come to know him. His desire is that all repent and that all come into the kingdom. That's his desire. But here's what we need to know is that there is an end to God's patience. And we're going to see that in Genesis 19. There comes a time that even though God is extremely patient, that he says, enough is enough. I must move and I must act. And that day for most people for sure will be the day they come before the Lord. Everyone on the planet, those that have come before us, those that will come after us, will give an account before Almighty God. And so we see that here God is going to bring judgment upon a city. He's going to bring judgment upon a people that have rejected him. Now, I mentioned God is real patient. We first hear about Sodom, that community, Sodom and Gomorrah, the valley, back in Genesis 13, about 20 years before what we're going to study today. And even back then, the city had a reputation. We have cities in the United States, they have reputations, right? I often talk about Vegas, right? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You know what they're saying? What sin happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. There's only one problem with that, right? That's not true. It doesn't stay there. It rises to heaven, and we're going to see that here. Maybe Sodom and Gomorrah, maybe they had that catchphrase, what happens in Sodom stays in Sodom. Well, they're going to find out today that that is not true. Amen. And so here, 20 years have transpired. In fact, even in the interim time, Sodom and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah got taken captive. There was these kings that came and swooped down and took everybody captive, including Lot. And so Abraham got some of his own family, some of the warriors, and they went and they rescued Lot. They rescued the city. You would think people would repent at that point, right? God has rescued us through this godly man named Abraham. I think I'll change my life. But it doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't work that way. And so sure enough, 20 years passed by and the city has gotten worse. But you know, when I read Genesis 19, I see myself in the story. I usually do. I usually see myself in the story of Scripture in this holy book because when I read it, I say, yes, I want that if it's good. and if it's bad, I'm, oh, no, I don't want that. And so I can learn what to do and what not to do from the scriptures. In fact, Romans 15:4, the Apostle Paul says it this way. It says, for whatever things were written before, and he's talking really about the Old Testament, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. So somebody, and I know a lot of people read Genesis 19 and they say, oh, you see, the people had it coming. Genesis 19 is all about judgment. And I would say you're misreading it, because it's there for our learning. We can learn so much from this scripture. So let's get right into it. Ready? Genesis 19, beginning verse 1. Go ahead and get your pens out and your notepads. Here we go. It says, now the two angels came to Sodom. Now, what two angels is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the two angels that in Genesis 19, along with the pre-incarnate Christ, came and visited Abraham. Abraham, remember, he's sitting on the tree, hot day in Palestine. So he's sitting on the tree getting cooled off, and he sees these three people approaching him. Well, one was Christ, pre-incarnate Christ, Christ before he'd come, taking on a human body, as well as these two angels. And so they come, and they explained to Abraham and Sarah that the following year they're going to have a baby, the miracle baby, Isaac, right? But then also, because Abraham, Scripture says, is a friend of God, the Lord begins to talk to these angels and says, shall I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? Shall I keep it from him or not? See, because what I'm about to do is going to affect his relative, Lot, who now is living in one of these cities. And so these two angels, after Abraham and the two angels have had some time with Abraham, these two angels go to Lot or go to Sodom, and they begin to investigate themselves. So now says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Underline that, the gate of Sodom. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night, wash your feet, then you may rise up early and go your way. And they said to him, no, we will spend the night here in the open square. But he insisted strongly. See, he knew, Lot knew this town. He knew what this town was all about. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and they entered his house. And then he made them a feast, and he baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So these two angels, they show up to Sodom, and they're disguised really as men. But here's the difference, I believe, between Abraham and his nephew Lot. I think there's a difference in sensitivity to the things of the Spirit, to the things of divine. I think Abraham understood the divine origin of these three men that showed up. I think he understood, just if you watch the way he related to them, he understood that these three had a divine assignment. I don't think that Lot understood that. I think Lot understood, here's these two guys that just showed up, and I'll do the thing that you do in the Middle East, and that is that you show them hospitality. But it's interesting, when they get to the city of Sodom, there in the city gate is Lot. Well, you might say, well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is this, that in the city gate is where we would find our city hall, for instance. In that day, City Hall was at the city gate. The municipal courts were at the city gate. That's where the leaders sat. So whenever somebody came into town, that's where the leaders conducted their business. And yet Lot is there. So it tells us that Lot, at this point, is a civic leader. He's somehow interconnected to the city, which is interesting, right? I mean, once again, this is an evil city. Now, how did he get to that place? How did he get to the place? We know a few chapters back when Abraham and Lot show up into the land of Palestine, that the Lord prospered them, and so their livestock began to grow, and the land couldn't sustain them. So Abraham did a very generous thing. Abraham says, Lot, you choose. You look at the land. If you want that land, right, if you want the east side of the river, right, I'll take the west side. If you want the west side of the river, I'll take the east. So you pick. And so Lot, right, He looks that way, and he's like, wow. He looks towards Sodom. So again, he had to have known the reputation. Right? He looks toward Vegas, and he says, man, I love the shiny lights, right? I love that this town never sleeps. And it's also very fruitful. It's very well watered. I mean, look at everything's green. I'm going to go over there because that's, you know, that's easy street. You know, Abraham, he's kind of old. He can struggle, right? He can struggle. But I'm going to go to where it's pretty good. So it says he looked towards Sodom. Next thing we know, he's pitching his tent outside of Sodom. So he's living in the suburbs. When Sodom gets attacked and everybody taken captivity, at that point, he's living in the city, right? Because he was taken captive. So he's gone from the burbs into the very part of the city. And now he's a leader in Sodom. See, the problem is Lot made his decisions based on what sounded right to him. And we'll always get in trouble if we do that. In fact, Scripture says that we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't lean on our own understanding. I mean, your own understanding is pretty limited, right? I mean, how many of you got A in chemistry, right? I didn't even take chemistry because I knew I wasn't going to get an A. I knew I wasn't going to get a B either. I knew I wasn't going to get a C either. So I thought, you know, I might as well not even take chemistry, right? And yet we somehow think we're gonna get through life on our own understandings. It'll always lead us wrong. And so Lot made his decision that way. Wow, that looks green. That looks easy. I think I'll go that way. Instead, Scripture says we should acknowledge the Lord, right, and lean on Him. Right? He will be the one that directs our paths. And so I think the decision after decision after decision Lot was making was really entrenching him and not only harming him, but we're going to see also harming his family. Even though he knew the reputation of this city, he still made these decisions that I think weren't good. In fact, he did what a lot of people try to do. I think people like to live in both worlds. They love to live in the world of heaven. They love to live in the world of you know, we could say church. They love to live in the world of faith, but then also they want to have one foot in the world of the world, right? It's almost like, well, I'm straddling the fence. Part of me, yeah, I want to get serious about God, but not too serious. And instead, I want to make sure that I'm not seen as a religious fanatic or somebody really passionate. Well, there's a danger to that. See, when you're passionate about heaven, when you're passionate about God and the things of God, you're more sensitive to the God, voice of God. You hear God more clearly over here. When you're in the Word of God in this holy book, when you're praying, when you're spending time with God, you begin to hear His voice more clearly than you ever have. And He begins to direct your life. Well, the opposite happens over here. When you're just, you know, about getting ahead, you know, you're about just doing what everybody else does, right? You're going along with whatever, you know, you're trying to get ahead, you're trying to, you know, get ahead on your career and all. Not that these things are not good, but you know what I'm talking about. It's about what you can get for yourself, right? It's all about, you know, I want to get even a better vacation. You know, I know I went to Maui last year, but I want to go to Europe this year. Is that wrong? No. But if that is what consumes me, then what happens is I begin to get dulled spiritually. And pretty soon, I'm not even hearing the voice of God, which is a dangerous place to be. And I think that's kind of where Lot was. He blended in nicely into society. Yeah, he was a believer in Yahweh, but he blended in, I think, too nicely. And that is always the fear that I have for myself and the fear that I have for you as a people. See, we're supposed to live in the world, right? We can't just exit. We're supposed to live in the world, but not be part of that world. And that's a real tenuous thing to do, a real balancing act. And we know from 2 Peter 2, it said that Peter really was a righteous man. After you read this morning, you're like, well, I don't know how Peter thought he was a righteous man, but Scripture said he was a righteous man. So he was a believer in Yahweh, right? And it said, in fact, it said he was even grieved or vexed by the sin. The sin bothered him. Like sin bothers us too, at least it should. But it should. We should be bothered about the sin around us. If we're not, we need to talk, right? We need to talk. It should bother you as to where we are. You know, I've been a believer now a while. I became a believer really at about age 18. And I never thought the world would be at where we're at today. I really, really did not think that we are where we are as a nation. And so here Lot, even though he had a problem with sin around him, somehow he compromised his testimony. He compromised his testimony so much that he didn't even have an impact in the city. He's one of the leaders of the city, and he's not even impacting the city. He's the leader of his home, and he's not even impacting his home. You know, and once again, I think that's something that we always have to be careful about. I believe believers should always impact their places of work. You should impact where you go to school. I know sometimes when we go to college, we say, well, colleges are very liberal, and the professors will, you know, will come down on you, take you on. Give them a good fight, man. Learn to fight back. Give them a good fight, you know. Only because he's got a bunch of letters after his name you shouldn't be impressed by that. You really shouldn't, right? I've had the same kind of professors, and I'm not impressed by them, right? Not at all, right? Not at all. Their lives are, they still put on their pants one leg at a time, right? And yet we sometimes are fearful of men that we don't have an impact. And I think God's people are called to have an impact. If not, we're going to blend in, and people will be surprised that we're even Christians. I remember one guy, this guy, he takes the kicker on someone that I didn't know was a Christian. This guy, he was a U.S. Marshal, right? And this guy had the filthiest mouth I ever heard. I mean, every other word was the F word. I mean, the way he talked about women was just disgusting. I mean, this guy was just, you know, you could just say he was a pig, right? Just the way he handled himself. Well, I was kind of surprised when I got asked to go speak to this church in Beaverton. And so I show up to go speak at this church. And guess who's the leader at this church? This guy. Oh, he knew I'd busted him. As soon as he showed up and he's introduced as one of the leaders, he knew he's busted, man. And I knew he had to know, we're going to talk on Monday. And we did talk on Monday. Like, dude, come on. You're making the rest of us look bad. I didn't know you're a believer. You know, quite the contrary. And so, you know, we began a relationship where I'm going to hold you accountable. You're not going to be acting like that anymore. And I tell you what, he was grateful for that. You know, because he had been that way forever. Nobody ever knew any different because, you know, he just blended in. And I think that's something that Lot also did, right? He went along with the culture where Abraham didn't. I think that's the big difference. So let's go to verse 4 and look further into this city. Now, verse 4. So these men, these angels, right, they get talked into, instead of staying out in the open, in the center of the city, Lot invites him to his house. And so verse 4 says, now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young. So here we have this generational thing going on. All the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may know them carnally. He's talking about sexually, right? Perverted. These guys are perverted. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, and he shut the door behind them, right? So Lot, you know, here he's got this mob. This mob's surrounding his home and says, bring those guys out. We want to know them carnally. And so he goes on, he shuts the door, and he's trying to calm down the mob. He said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. That's how we know they were up to no good. Even Lot says it. But look what Lot does. I mean, we can say, man, I can't believe how bad these guys are, but look at Lot next. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. They're virgins, right? Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. What? Dude, this city has affected you, right? Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. Right? They're not even interested in these girls. Stand back, they said. And look what they begin to say to him, because this is the same kind of nonsense that we have to deal with today. This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. And it was like, dude, you're judging me? You're a hater? You know, the same kind of nonsense that people even use today. You'd think they'd come up with a better argument. It says, now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they press hard against them, against the man Lot, and came near to break down the door. So they're just, I mean, they're trying to get themselves in. I mean, these guys are wicked. These guys are depraved. In fact, it's amazing that they stand out, because the area, the Canaanites lived there, the Hittites, right? All these guys that we read about in the scriptures. And these guys were evil themselves. In fact, what's going to happen when the Lord brings Abraham, he says, 400 years from now, I'm going to bring your relatives back, and I'm going to destroy this group of people. In fact, he says, I'm not ready to destroy them yet. They're evil, but they're not evil enough in which I'm justified to destroy them. But they will be in 400 years. I mean, they were into sacrificing their children, right, to their various false gods. I mean, these are perverted people. But as perverted as they were, the people in Sodom and Gomorrah were even worse, according to Scripture. So he says, you know, where are these men? You know, just a demonstration of the depravity. Right? We want them. And like I said, Lot's no different. He's like, hey, I'll give you my daughters. But this kind of behavior is all over Scripture. You know, Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, Romans 1, all throughout Scripture, it's condemned. It's not right. In fact, Romans talk about that people that do this really have a debased mind. In other words, this cycle, you will continue to the point where you think that what you're doing is actually right and it's acceptable. In fact, I've known people that are so depraved, they think that God blesses this kind of nonsense, right? See, and what happens is this, we see in the scriptures, we got the men and the young men, or the men and children acting this way. See, what happens is generationally sin will continue to go on to the next generation. Those of you that come from an addiction background, you understand that, right? That's the thing that AA and NA talks to you about, right? About this generational thing. That it seems this generational thing gets passed down. You know what they're really telling you is that sin gets passed down. The weakness for sin. So if you have a generation that is acting out sexually, that's acting out pervertedly, that will pass on that propensity to the next generation, and it will perpetuate itself. And so pretty soon people say, well, hey, I'm just this way. Right? My dad was a drunk. I'm just a drunk. My kid's going to be a drunk. I mean, we understand it in one text, but I don't think, put it together completely. That sin will be passed down. But the great news is this, that it can be severed. It can be done with. See, that's what the good news of the gospel is, that it doesn't have to continue. Jesus came to not only defeat death, but to defeat sin and the power of sin. So I don't care what's in your background. I don't care how scandalous, you know, your dad was. I don't care how scandalous your grandpa was. I don't care how scandalous your great-grandpa was. You can say, guess what? It ends with me. Because it ends with me, because Jesus can sever that, right? Jesus can sever that. It will end with me. It will not pass on. In fact, Scripture promises something. Scripture says that blessing is now what is handed down. See, if sin and the weakness of sin can be handed down, then the opposite is true. For you and I who have come and given our lives to Jesus, everything has changed. My son will be blessed because I gave my life to Jesus, because Pam gave her life to Jesus. Our grandchildren will be blessed. In fact, I remind God, not that he needs a reminder, right? But if the sins of the father are going to be visited upon the children, right, for the third and fourth generation, blessing unto the thousands. So I remind the Lord, everything has changed as a result of me being a follower of yours. So understand that way, pray that way, contend that way. Amen? Sever that junk that's in the past. Sever it. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? Good. Good. And so here Lot, he was a leader in the city, but he wasn't really providing much moral leadership. And in fact, they began to attack him. And that's what will happen. When you stand up for righteousness, you'll be attacked. Get used to it. You know, before I was a pastor, I had a job dealing with people that sometimes didn't like what I did, and so they called me all kinds of names, so I'm used to be calling names. Every name in the book I've been called, right? Every name in the book. I'll tell you a story. I didn't tell it last night. But I remember one of the first names I got called, I worked as a parole officer for years, and so I remember when I started doing juvenile probation, there was this gangbanger, you know, Latino dude, you know, and in Fresno, it was in Fresno, California. I remember I had to go and arrest this guy, and so I arrested him, right? And And so he was just so mad at me. And so I remember putting him in the cell, and here it comes. You just arrested me because you hate Latinos, right? And I'm like, dude, you know, and then he thinks about it for a little bit, and he kind of laughs. He's like, you know, I mean, that's his own retort. That's the only thing he could calm, you know. And so I began to get used to people calling me all kinds of names, but that was funny. I could never get used to that one. But that wasn't the only time it happened. I tell you what, I got accused of that all the time. But anyway, let's go on to verse 10. So here, Lot is trying to calm the mob down, and it's not working. I mean, these guys are pressing in. They're trying to break down the door, trying to get to these two guys to have their way with them. Verse 10, but the men, talking about these angels, they reached out their hands, and they pulled Lot into the house with them, and they shut the door. And then they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that it became weary trying to find the door. I mean, so once again, these are angels given power to strike these guys with blindness, and they did. But it's interesting, these guys, even as blind as they are, they're still trying to find the door, right? Let me at them. I mean, that's, how crazy is that? I mean, you think you're blinded. You're thinking, oh, maybe what I'm doing is wrong. Oh, no, they're debased. They're beyond even understanding that. Verse 12. Then the man said to Lot, Have you anyone else here? So we're going to see in the account, things are going to speed up now. Tell you what, it's getting close. And the time is running out for the judgment of God to come. And so the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. He said, man, it's going to happen. It's going to come down. Verse 13 here, now they reveal what they're up to. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown so great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. How many of you ever messed up at work? How many of you ever made a kind of a blunder at work? Can you imagine messing up at work so bad that it goes up to the CEO? That you mess up so bad that the CEO hears about it? I mean, if that happens, you might as well get a box and put all your stuff in there and just walk out, right? I mean, that's a pretty big blunder, wouldn't you say? Yeah, if it gets up to the CEO, you're like, okay, I'm dust. Well, this sin had really done the same. The outcry was so bad, right, that it does get to the CEO. It says the outcry has now reached the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to exact judgment. So Lot went out and he spoke to his sons-in-law. And now these were, once again, we're in the Middle East. So it's like, well, how can he have two daughters who are virgin and then have these son-in-laws? Well, they were betrothed, right? They were engaged. And in that culture, you're as good as married, although they hadn't consummated the actual marriage. So Lot went out and he spoke to his sons-in-laws who had married his daughters, and it said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city, right? I mean, just come on. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be what? Joking. They saw him as a joke, right? I mean, what influence over his family that they think he's joking? I tell you, my kids, if I came to him and I told my kids, guess what? I heard from the Lord. He's, you know, this is what's going to happen. My kids would listen to me. Because that has happened time and again. When we pastored in L.A., it was tough pastoring down there. The enemy was after us all the time. And so I would hear from the Lord, and I'd get my kids together, and I said, an attack's coming. And invariably, usually the next day, the attack would come. I mean, one time, it was like within an hour, there was a knock on the door, right? And here it was, this outright attack of the enemy. And so my kids are like, Dad, how'd you know? Because the Lord told me. See, and so they've grown up. So if dad tells them, they understand that. In fact, sometimes my kids will hear something or read something, you know, online and stuff, and they'll text me, Dad. You know, they never call anymore. I don't know what happened to the calling thing, but young people, it's all about texting. And so they text me, hey, Dad, is so-and-so the Antichrist? You know? No, they're not the Antichrist. So It's funny how many people online, who people have identified as the Antichrist. But they want to know from pops, right? They want to know from pops. And because I have an influence over my children. And we should. But Lot did, and they thought he's joking. I mean, they thinking they're a big joke. And so here it was, even though he was a believer in Yahweh in many ways, and whatever he did, moving up the ladder, and now he's the civic leader, one of the civic leaders, he really fumbled the impact that he can have on his family. Dads, I really got to speak to you. Moms, I got to speak to you, whether you're even single moms, you need to have an impact in your children, right? You got to have that impact in them. Don't ever miss an opportunity to be praying with your children, be teaching them the word. Right? Make sure, guess what? We're in God's house every week. Show them that example that God is the most important thing. If you were to go ask my kids right now, what's the most important thing in dad's life? They would tell you right off the bat, not even thinking about it, God is. Even beneath my wife, beneath them, beneath anything else, my kids will tell you God is, because they know that that's what I told them from day one, and that's what I showed them. I gave them that example. They've never known that we've been in God's house any other. I mean, every weekend we're in God's house, even before I was a pastor, way before, right? They knew we're in God's house. This is important to him. And so even though Lot was, we would say, saved, in many ways he had wasted opportunities. 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul says it this way. 1 Corinthians 3:15. It's like, I talk to dads. Dads always make this mistake. It's confession time. Ready, dads? Ready, men? How many men here would admit to trying to start a barbecue fire using gasoline? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. There. Okay. Come on. Yeah. This next verse is for you guys. Because it says, 1 Corinthians 3:15. If anyone's work is burned, right? He's talking about we part of the judgment that we as believers undergo is really our works will be tested. So we show up, with a big old basket. Oh Lord, look at what I've done for you, and the work will be tested. The motivation behind it, right? The passion behind it. How much were we in it? See, once again, I was cautioned that what happens and what I see is oftentimes we give our very best at work. And we give God the leftovers, and it's wrong. It ought to be, we give our very best at work, and we give God even better than that, amen? And so, but it says, if anyone's work, right, is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Well, that means you're going to get to heaven, and the disciples are going to meet you there, and they're like, dude, why are your eyebrows singed, right? I mean, right, you're like, whoa, you made it, but you barely made it. I mean, that's what happened to my hair. I mean, gasoline is dangerous, right? Dangerous. You only make that mistake once, amen? Holy smokes. They're like, whoa, I'll never do that again. Sounded like a good idea. Let's go to verse 15. So once again, they're telling Lot, go find your family. Tell them, we're out of here. So in verse 15, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife, take your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. So you got to get out of here, man, because it's a done deal. Verse 16, and while he lingered, come on, Lot, the town's going to be destroyed, buddy. he's trying to get into a safe deposit box, or, his safe, and, just leave it all, run. He lingered. The men took hold of his hands and his wife's hands and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and they set him outside the city. And they had to push him out to get him out, right? And you know what? Sometimes the Lord does that because he loves us too. He pushes us out sometimes, right? Out of us, other circumstances that we're at. I've talked to enough people that for whatever reason, whether they were fired or something, they lost the job, right? And they later on, they say, looking back, it actually was a good thing, because I was just too entrenched in the office politics. I was just, into all the gossip, all the this and that. I was just becoming, part of what goes on at work instead of being a light. It's almost like the Lord did me a favor because now I have a new start. You know, one of the first things that I ever did whenever I worked in a new place is I told them who I was. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I wanted them to know right offhand because right away, even the non-believer is going to hold me accountable. Even the non-believer, oh, you said you're a follower of Jesus Christ? That didn't sound like a follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, they'll never pass an opportunity to hold you accountable. So I did that for myself too. I'm like, this is who I am. And so sometimes the Lord does us that favor. But something about Lot, and especially we're going to read about his wife too, there was something that they were way too entrenched in that city. I'm going to skip over to verse 23 just so I can finish up. It says, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Zoar is a little town. I mean, even Lot on his way out, he's negotiating. Hey, send me, I don't want to go up there. I want to go to this little town. But the angels let him go there. Verse 24, then the Lord rained down brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And he overthrew these cities, all of the plains, all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back. Actually, the word lingered. She took her time behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Man, she was engulfed in the cataclysm that happened. In fact, it's interesting, archaeologists that are digging in this area, they're finding high concentrations of salt and sulfur. They don't know why. I'll save them a lot of money. Okay? It's in the holy book. That's why they're finding it. See, the New Testament warns us to not be so in love with this world. We always have to do an examination. Lord, will you examine everything I do, Lord? And what am I doing that is unpleasing to you? Have I become just like everybody else around me? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian, very well-respected in church history. He was alive during the time of Hitler. And he talked about what living in the world does to you. And I love the way he describes it. He says, if you're blending in, if you're becoming part of this whole world system, he says, this is what's going to happen. He says, joy in God is extinguished in us. He said, when you first got saved, you're like, man, this is the most amazing thing. I'm in love with God. I want to live for him. I want to be a missionary, you know? And I'm going to give up food for him. I'm going to, you know, I'm not even going to get married. I'm going to go, you know, we the things that we say. But he said, what happens if we get part of this world system is pretty soon that's extinguishing us. The joy is gone. First, we're not even going to church, you know. We give God what's left over. He says, and we seek all our joy in the creature. It's all about taking care of this creature, right? I got to go here. I got to go there. I'm doing everything for this creature instead of for God, which is what we're in it for. It says, at this moment, God is quite unreal to us. Pretty soon, he seems like a distant future. You'd be surprised how many people I run into that said, you know, when I was a young man, I was on fire for God. When I was a young man, God called me to ministry. When I was a young man, all this. And now they're just totally in a different place. And that's the way it happens. It doesn't all happen at once. It happens little by little by little. This world system begins to turn our heart from God. He says he loses all reality, and our only desire is the only desire of the creature is real. He says we're not filled not with hatred for God, but the forgetfulness of God. It's not like we hate God; we just forget God, and that's a sad place to be. So Genesis 19 really is a warning to our nation, because morally we're not far behind Sodom and Gomorrah as a nation. We're not very far from them. That God will judge sexual perversion in our nation also. That men and women can't do as they please and escape the judgment of God. All will be held accountable. Everyone will be held accountable, whether they agree or not. It's God's prerogative to rain down judgment. He's the one that brings judgments. We don't. I love the way Abraham did it in Genesis 18. Genesis 18, he wasn't bringing down judgment. Or like Peter. Peter's like, Lord, shall I call down fire from heaven? And the Lord kind of rebukes him. He says, man, you don't know what spirit you are. You're not of the same spirit as I am. Right? Instead, Abraham began to intercede. He said, Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the unrighteous? I mean, his concern was for the righteous, But still, if the righteous were saved, then potentially some of the unrighteous could be saved too. And he says, Lord, what if you find 50 righteous people, 50 followers of Yahweh? Will you destroy the city? And the Lord said, I won't. Well, what if you find 40? Yeah, I won't. Well, Lord, sorry for asking again, but how about 30? How about 20? How about 10? Well, not even 10 were found. 4. Lot, his wife, well, she lingered behind, right? His 2 daughters. But I love the attitude of Abraham, that Abraham interceded for the cities. And you know what? Your lot in life is not written in stone yet. Neither is the lot in life for our nation. It's not written in stone. It's not too late yet for our nation to be turned around. If you know anything about revival history, if you know anything about church history, you're going to understand this, that whole nations have been turned around because one or two or three people prayed, like Abraham. One or two or three people contended, Lord, it's not too late. Lord, this nation was founded on principles. This name was founded on principles of God. This name was dedicated to Yahweh, right? This nation was dedicated to the gospel. And Lord, even though we've turned away, Lord, it's not too late. So I asked myself, why not you be the one who prays? Why not you be the one who prays? Why not you be the one who prays? And ask, Lord, will you turn this nation around? Because it's not too late. Right? Our lot in life is not yet written. Come on up. Let's go ahead and stand up. We're going to pray together and go ahead and stand up. Hold hands with the person next to you. Bridge the aisle. We're going to